You go ahead and you may be seated. And before they take off for children's church, if I could just have everyone who was involved. Thank you, Jeremy. They didn't bring my pulpit up here. I think they didn't want me to get settled in and go too long. Is that it, Ryan? Exactly. So, hey, if you were involved in VBX this week, if you could just stand right now. If you could just stand. Go ahead. Don't be shy. Go ahead and stand. Come on. Awesome. Thank you so much. I just want to thank everyone who was involved. For 3 days this last week, we had our folks out there, and we had kids from the neighborhood, not just our kids, but other kids as well. And one of the verses that came to mind was this. It was this verse. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. It says this: "We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, with each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And one of the beautiful things about VBX was looking out and seeing all these green fluorescent shirts. And you saw people making hamburgers, you saw people walking around with the kids, you saw people leading games. But then you also saw people just standing in the background talking to other people, talking to people whose children were playing on the slides and all the different things or the swings. And it was beautiful to see the body of Christ working together to accomplish the purposes of Christ. That's what we saw. And I encourage you this next week, if you want to be a part of that, we actually could use a few more shepherds from what I hear. If you're interested, you can go back there. I believe my wife is going to be out there and you can get involved in that. But there's nothing is more exciting than being part of the purposes of God. Matter of fact, a question I have for you is, do you know your purpose? Do you know the purpose that you have been given as new creatures in Christ? And by the way, if you need to go to children's church, you can. They thought they were stuck. But do you know your purpose? Do you know the mission and the purpose that Jesus Christ has for you as a new creature in Christ? At Midlothian Bible Church, we put it this way. That is, Midlothian Bible Church seeks to glorify God and make disciples. That's non-negotiable. That's why we're here, to glorify God, make disciples by bringing people together through the gospel, which we did in VBX, and building up mature followers of Christ. That's our purpose. Understanding your purpose is imperative to living life well. Understanding your purpose is also important as you face troubles and trials in life. I love how Tony Evans puts it when he speaks of purpose. He speaks of how every home that has manufactured products, there's appliances such as a toaster, a refrigerator, a stove, a microwave, or an electric can opener. All those items are commonly found in our homes, are they not? They are. My wife would like a new dishwasher, by the way, so she's pushing with me right now. But each of these appliances that are commonly found in our home have a different workmanship. They are designed differently. They have different parts that make them operate. Each one has a unique reason for being in our home. Now, just hang with me for a moment. Now, if that appliance operates outside of its reason for being there in the home, we have a problem, don't we? I mean, think about it. If you want to cook things in the refrigerator and freeze things in the stove, you're going to have a difficult situation in the home, aren't you not? Because that's not what the workman has shaped them to be. That is, the workmanship is used for whatever the Creator has designed it to do. The toaster does not tell the Creator what it's going to do today. The stove cannot tell the Creator what it's going to do today. It's the Creator that dictates to the appliance the reason the appliance exists. The appliance is to do whatever it's been designed to do. You say, Matt, where are you going with that? Well, in the same way, we are God's creation, and He dictates to us why we exist. And we're not to tell the Creator why we exist. If we operate outside of our given purpose, if we operate outside, we're going to experience problems if we're not doing what we've been designed to do or the purpose we've been given. Walking in the purpose of God designed for us is how we fulfill our unique reason for being. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have been recreated in Christ and you have been given a purpose and a mission. And that purpose is to glorify God as we go out with whatever our unique gifts and abilities and personalities and talents may be, whatever they are, they may not look the same as mine, but we're to use those for the glory of God to make disciples. And when we step out of that being the primary overarching purpose in our life, we will experience trouble and difficulty. And you will find as well that when you know your purpose and you're firm and focused on your purpose, it makes a difference in the troubles of life that you face. It brings comfort in the midst of the trials and tribulations of life. Now, we've been in the Gospel of John, particularly this summer in John chapter 14. I'm taking way longer in John 14 than I ever planned. My whole preaching calendar's messed up. But when I got into John chapter 14, I found there's a whole lot more here about calming a troubled heart. If you remember, we've been seeing in John chapter 14 that with the 11 remaining disciples, as they hear the news that Jesus, as he continues to talk, that he is about to die, they're troubled by that. But they still don't comprehend it. But they hear also the news that one of them is going to betray Jesus, and they're troubled by that. And then they hear that one amongst them is going to deny Jesus three times before this night is over. And their hearts are troubled. But what really troubles them is this news, that Jesus isn't going to be with them much longer. That they're not going to see him physically for some time, and some time into the future. And their hearts are troubled by that. So Jesus, about to face the cross, he stops and he says this to them in John chapter 14. Verse 1, he first says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then he brackets it later in John chapter 14 and verse 27. He says, again, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And if you might remember, this word troubled is, it's a picturesque word. It's the idea of a heart that troubles is a heart that shudders. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is, guys, it may look like your world is falling apart, that all is lost and the darkness is going to engulf you, but don't let your heart shudder. And then he backs that up with words of truth. We've already learned in John chapter 14 that the primary antidote to worry and anxiousness and a fearful heart is to trust in Jesus. Jesus says, believe in God, believe in me, because we're the same. We're the same essence, the same being. Trust me, guys. And he says, I want you to trust me with some promises that I have for you. He says, trust me and find comfort that I have a promise prepared place for you that's assured for you. I want you to find comfort that I am going to personally return for you someday. He says, I want you to find comfort that there's not many ways, but you know the way, that I am the way, I am the truth. And then as we saw last Sunday, he says, I want you to find comfort as you grow in your comprehension and knowledge of who I am, that I am God, that I am the transcendent one, and grow in your communion with me and you'll find comfort. Well, he continues in these words of comfort, and he speaks of purpose. Look at verse 12 with me this morning. Verse 12 and chapter 14. He says this, "Truly, truly," y'all remember what that means? "Truly, truly, amen, amen." Or in other words, what he's saying is, guys, he's giving this comfort, and he's saying, guys, truly, truly, listen up to me. What I'm about to say to you is extremely important that you know this in the midst of your troubled hearts. You need to know what I'm about to say to you. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying the same thing to you and I. Some of you are here this morning and your hearts are shuddering. Your hearts are worrisome. Your hearts are filled with anxiety and fear and questions. And what Jesus is saying to you right now is he's saying, amen, amen, listen up. Because what I said to the disciples of that time, I'm saying to my disciples right now, you need to hear what I have to say. So you ready? Oh, that's weak. Come on, y'all. I've been with you 2.5 years by now. I know it's hot. Everybody's fanning. But you got to participate. All right? So are you ready? All right, here we go. So here's what he says. Truly, truly. He says, I say to you, whoever believes in me, get this, will also do the works that I do. Now hang on. This gets better. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Hang on to that for a moment. That's pretty powerful truth right there. In essence, Jesus is telling the disciples, he says, guys, when I go, you all are going to step into the ministry vacuum that I leave behind. That's what he's saying. He says, I've got works for you to do. You're going to do the works that I've been doing. Jesus has been preparing these disciples to minister for 3 years now. He's shown them how to do ministry. He's taught them. He's done ministry with them. But now he's actually preparing them in the midst of their troubled hearts to say, I want to release you to do the ministry that I've been doing. You think their hearts started shuddering more? Mine would. Mine still does. He says, guys, your hearts may be troubled, but he's saying this, I still have a purpose and mission for you. Take comfort in that. And he still has a purpose and mission for you and I, even though your hearts may be troubling right now. Remember, what Jesus says here is akin to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship. That is, you and I who have received his salvation by grace, we are his workmanship. That he is working and shaping and molding in us. Then it goes to this. That we are created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. That is, God has divine works, divine purposes, a divine mission for all of us who are his workmanship. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're his workmanship. That means he has a purpose and a mission for you. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, I want you to remember the context. The context, again, is the hearts of the disciples are troubled. Did you know when you believe and act on the divine purposes of God that he has for you, that it will make a difference in the midst of your troubled heart? When you realize and believe that Christ still has a divine purpose and work for you to do that makes an eternal significance, that can bring immense comfort to the troubles and anxieties that you are facing. Do you realize that? What's even more amazing to me is how God can actually take the experience of those troubles and those difficulties and those pains and those hurts, and that he can actually turn them around and use them to accomplish his divine purposes. That's amazing. There's comfort in that. God doesn't waste the hurt. Do you know that? Not that he wants you to hurt, but he doesn't waste the hurt. Matter of fact, Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India who suffered enormously in her life. And she once wrote these words that I want to read to you. Listen to what she says. She says, "I have noticed that when one who has not suffered draws near to one in pain, there's rarely much power to help. I've wondered if it can be the same in the sphere of prayer. Does pain accepted and endured give some quality that would otherwise be lacking in prayer? What if every stroke of pain or hour of weariness or loneliness or any other trial of flesh or spirit could carry us a pulse beat near some other life, some life for which the ministry of prayer is needed? Would it not be worthwhile to suffer?" 10,000 times, yes, she says. And surely it must be so, for the further we are drawn into the fellowship of Calvary with our dear Lord, the more tender we are towards others. God never wastes his children's pain. God can even take the troubles and the anxiety that you're experiencing and use it to accomplish his divine purposes and plans. I've told you many times about my own struggles with anxiety. Struggles with anxiety when I was in junior high that I was so anxious it made me sick at my stomach. I can still remember that time being in my bedroom and just feeling as if I was going to vomit. And God walked with me through that. He took me out of that. And I don't know why I even say it's amazing. Do you know how many people God has used me to minister to that have struggled with anxiety? And then they look at me and they go, "You struggle with anxiety?" Yeah. But I have a God who met me in the midst of that anxiety. I have a God that despite my struggles and my foils and my failures, he can actually pick me up from that. And he can actually use that to minister to you. That's the power of our God. He has purpose. I believe one of the reasons some people stay so bogged down in their troubled hearts, their fears, their anxieties and worries and troubles of life is they've never stepped into the purpose Christ has for them as part of making disciples and even using their personal struggles. See, when you grasp and take hold by obedient faith that God has a purpose for you and can even use your trials, there's comfort in that, folks. God has a purpose for you in the face of your grief. God has a purpose for you in the face of your anxiety and your depression and maybe in your addiction or in your divorce or in your cancer. God has a divine purpose that he can accomplish through that. Because he has works he wants to do through you, his works. Now there's an astounding promise given here. Look back at the text. It says, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." That's Jesus speaking. "And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father." I'm going away, and as we'll see in a moment, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He says, "I have greater works for you to do." So my question is, what does this mean? What are these works? Now, we're going to pause here for a second. There are different interpretations of this. And so when we come to this, what we do is we use great care and we use grace. Okay? So I'm going to just give you three views. The first is, some believe this refers only to the miraculous works that the apostles in that room will do. That is, these miraculous works are only confined to those who are in that room. And if you go through the book of Acts, you will see that the apostles, they are empowered to do amazing things. Matter of fact, it will speak in Acts that Peter's shadow falling on the sick and healing them and raising Dorcas from the dead. Acts 5:16 says this, "The people who gathered from towns around Jerusalem were bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." They did amazing things. It talks about Paul in Acts chapter 19. It says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them." There was amazing things happening. So the apostles did miraculous things like Jesus, though not all the things. But the promise in verse 12 is not made to just the apostles. Look back at the text. It says, "Whoever believes in me," that is, whoever has put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. He's talking about disciples. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about you and I. "They will also do the works that I do." Matter of fact, if you go into Acts, you will find there's a man named Stephen and Philip that they do amazing, miraculous things as well. Also, 1 Corinthians 12 speaks that different people are given gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, that different people. And so I say all this to say, no, I don't think it's confined to the apostles. Now, there's another interpretation as well. Some believe this refers to physical signs and wonders we can all do if we just have enough faith to believe, that all of us should be able to do this. The emphasis here falls on the word believe. That is, those who take this view, they reason more miracles are not done is because you don't believe enough. Now, there is some truth in that. We're called to believe and we're called to pray in faith that God will do certain things. But I disagree with that interpretation, because the emphasis of the passage is not put on the intensity of the person's faith. The emphasis is on Jesus. The point is, the followers of Christ, those who believe, will do works he did. I also disagree because 1 Corinthians 12 says this. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, and I have it up here as well. It says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." That is, all of us have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, and all of us receive gifts from God. "For to one," not necessarily everyone, "is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom." Verse 9, "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles." And then in verse 27 it says this, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." And this verse 29 says, "Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing?" And the implied answer is no. Might God do those things through someone? Yes, but he also may not give us that gift. And does that make you less spiritual? No, because the Spirit gives gifts as he seems and as he desires in his own wisdom. So what does this mean? I believe, and this is my understanding, I believe the works include miracles, but are not primarily the miraculous, that they're involved. But the point of Jesus' miraculous signs, that's what it's about. What were his signs pointing to? What was the work that he was sent to accomplish? Remember in John chapter 20, the purpose of the Gospel of John? Listen to me as I read it again. John chapter 20, verse 30 says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." So he did more signs than were ever even recorded. But these are written so that, this is the purpose of his miracles as well as his signs and all the works that he did, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is, I believe the work that he is calling us to accomplish, whether it's him gifting you with healings or miracles or whatever gifts he's given. Maybe he's gifting you to flip hot dogs and hamburgers, or whether it's talking to people in the park. Whatever it is, that you're using those gifts to accomplish the work that people might come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. That he is the Son of God. That he is of the very same essence and being as God. And that by believing they might have life in his name. That is, the work he wants us to do ultimately is the gospel. To proclaim the gospel. Look what the text says. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. What does he mean by that? Did the apostles, did they top the miraculous things that Jesus did? They did some of them, but I don't think they topped them. So what does he mean by greater? It seems it's not just more miraculous. I personally don't believe it's greater in power or greater in magnitude or greater in intensity, but it's greater in extent and greater in fullness. And what I mean by fullness is that when they went out with the gospel, they proclaimed not just a Savior to come, but a Savior who came, who died, was buried, and rose again. They proclaimed a resurrected Savior. And they took it to a greater extent. Do you realize that during Jesus' ministry on earth that he had a relatively small group? Do you realize that even before, after he died and rose again and before he ascended up into heaven, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us there was just about 500 disciples there? And then Acts goes on to tell us that 120 obeyed what Christ said and they went back and they prayed, awaiting for the Holy Spirit to come. That's not a lot of people to start a movement, is it? But when the Holy Spirit came, things changed. Things changed. That day when the Holy Spirit came, Peter went out. And you know how many people responded to the resurrected Christ and the gospel that he came to save sinners? 3,000 people. Do you know that the gospel, that it didn't stay there in Jerusalem, but it went out to Judea and to Samaria, and it went out to the uttermost parts of the earth. It went to places like, within 30 years, the men in that upper room there in Jerusalem, they were used by the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and take the gospel to places in Asia Minor. In places like Ethiopia and India and Macedonia and Greece and Rome. And then over time, as those believers were replaced, other believers went further. They went to places like Spain and France and on to England. And eventually the gospel went from England and went over to this place called the New World. Went to a place called America. And it's made its way to a country called Texas. All right? And there's a little town there in Texas. Where there's a church in a little town called Midlothian where people have been transformed and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that in the last 2 weeks, I've seen two people who have gone from deadness in their sins, who have been come to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, and their lives have been changed. That's the gospel going forth. That's a greater work. And get this. Come on, I'm not done yet now. All right. You know this little church in Midlothian? You know this little church with other churches, but this little church, it sends out people to Eastern Europe and Albania, where recently in Albania, thousands came to Christ. It sends out people who are just crazy enough to walk out of the comfort of Midlothian, their AC, and go to a place called Colombia, and will like actually get out of their comfort zone and walk outside in the communities and the barrios, and just share a cube and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what's happening there? People will come to know Jesus. You know, we're sending people to Brazil. In Middle East. There's someone in the Middle East right now, and I can't even tell the country because they're undercover. You know, we hear a lot about Muslims and this and that, but you know what God's doing in Muslims? He's bringing them to Jesus. He's changing and transforming their lives. Folks, that's a greater work. And you know what? He's actually left a majority of us right here to go hang out in parks when their kids are playing around because there are people there that need the transforming message of Jesus Christ. You know that? I want to tell you all, I don't think there is a greater miracle. And tell me, I would love to see some walking on water, okay? I would love to, and I pray that people be healed, all right? Remember, I've had people pray for me to be healed. I have been healed, okay? But you know what? That is not as great as a life that was destined to hell because of the rebellion against Jesus and their desire to stay in their sin. That the greater miracle is to see that life to be changed and transformed and to spend eternity with their Savior forever. We'll forget about those other miraculous things. We won't forget that. You personally won't forget that. That's a great miracle, folks. How do we do these greater works? How do we be a part of these greater works? Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. There you are. You're sitting in that upper room. Now, remember, these are real people, real lives, real questions, real doubts, just like you and I, all right? And they're in an upper room, and they're thinking, greater works? Are you serious, Jesus? You're thinking, really? The works you did? And Jesus is going away, and they're starting to think, where are we going to get these resources to do what Jesus did? We struggled enough when you were here. Look what he says here. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In other words, what he's saying is, guys, you want to know how to get on these greater things? You want to know how to be a part of these things? He says, guys, I'm just a prayer away. In essence, he says, guys, though there may seem like a big gap because we don't see each other, here's what closes the gap real quick. Pray. Come to me. Call out to me to do what only I can ultimately do. Only I can do this. Now, these verses have been severely misused, all right? Anyone ever heard these misused? Okay. Don't think for a moment that this is some blank check right here that you get whatever comes to your mind, whatever pops in your mind. And if I just tag Jesus' name on the end of that prayer, bam, he's giving it to me. That's not it. Understand the context, folks. Understand what's going on, what Jesus is saying. There are two qualifiers that work together. The first is this: ask in my name. All right? That's not just saying, it doesn't mean this in that context or in that culture. It doesn't mean just say, Lord, I really want that home. And by the way, it's not saying you can't pray for a home, but it's not saying, Lord, I really want that home that's $500,000 over there with that pool in Jesus' name. That's not what he's saying. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray and ask for things, God, to provide us the things that we need. But it's not a blank check. It's in his name. It's according to his righteous and holy character. It's to ask according to his will. Lord, if we need a home, and if this is the home that you want for us, that we can use for your glory and your purposes, then give us that. In your name. But if it's not in your will, if it's not according to your holy character and righteousness, then I'll take whatever you give me. It's that attitude. Matter of fact, I love how Ralph Kuyper puts this. He gives an illustration about praying in Christ's name. And it's based on the work of the Colony of Mercia, a Christian rehabilitation center for alcoholics. The founder of the colony was William Rawls, and it was directed by a successive generations of Rawls' sons. And Kuyper supposed that what if one of the men in the colony departs from the grounds and enters a bar at the nearby town? And he steps up to the bar and he calls out, give me a shot of whiskey on Rawls' name. At this, the bartender turns around and asks, do you mean William Rawls, the founder of the Colony of Mercy for Alcoholics? Or his sons who have continued the work of freeing men from the bondage to alcohol? That's right, the drunk demands. Give me a shot of whiskey in Rawl's name. Kuiper says, such a bartender would refuse, saying, how dare you charge this drink to Rawls? If you were really acting in Rawls' name, you would have passed by his tavern or come in to lead someone else back to the colony of mercy or to learn about Jesus Christ. Dr. Rawls is not a drinking man, and those who name his name are not customers of ours. When we come in his name, we're in essence coming as representatives. We want to pray in such a way that represents the will, the heart, and the character of Jesus Christ. That's why he puts on there, second, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That is the main purpose of asking in Jesus' name is not so we get what we want, but to see God glorified in what Jesus does and in and through us. Furthermore, this passage again is in the context of seeing the mission of making Christ known go forward, the greater work. It's not about getting more stuff and being comfortable. And again, hear me. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for God's provision. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray that, God, you deal with certain things. But when we pray in his name, ultimately what we want to see is we want to see the name of God glorified. And here's why, folks. You may not get this, but if we would just trust that, when God is glorified, get this, I'm telling you, this is true, folks. When God is glorified in our lives, that's good for us. It's good for us. When God is magnified and glorified in your life, it's good for you. It's good. That's what you want. It's better than any stuff you could ever get because it lasts for eternity. I love what Piper says. He quotes, this is what Jesus is saying. He says, I now promise you that you can ask for anything in my name for this mission, for the glory of my Father in my name. That is for my fame and not yours, because of my divine worth and my infinite payment on the cross and according to my sovereign wisdom. But put every request through that filter, my fame, my worth, my purchase, my wisdom, and every prayer will be answered. You will have everything you need to do the works that I do and even greater works. That's what Jesus is saying here. This also begs for us to stop and ask this question. Who does the text say will do the works? Go look at the text. Who does it say will do the works? Look at the text. I will do it. This begs a follow-up question. This is challenging here. This is challenging. What are you and I praying for in the name of Jesus Christ that only Jesus Christ can do? Hang on to that. What are you and I praying for in the name of Jesus Christ that only he can do? I love what my former professor said, Howard Hendricks. He says, if you are not committed to something only God can do for his glory, you are going to commit your life to some very perishable things. In time, you will find yourself disappointed because you will have a very clear terminus and find yourself depressed. You will begin to ask, is this all there is? But not so. When you pray for the purposes of God and you pray in the name of God for him to do what only he can do. Here's the challenge. What soul are you praying for that only God can change and transform? What people group are you praying for, like the Muslims, that only Jesus Christ and his power can change and transform? I mean, just think for a moment, if you and I took this challenge, that as a church, we got serious about calling upon in the name of Jesus Christ for him to do a work in this church and in this community that only he can do. I'm telling you right now, folks, some of y'all don't like it. There's thousands of houses being built here, right? One of the numbers I heard was 8,000. Is that right? Was that on the docket or something? I don't know if that's a makeup, but Gatlin's nodding his head. It's on him. All right? I promise you right now, all 8,000 do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What if you all got serious about calling out in the name of God, Lord, would you do something miraculous and great, such as changing and transforming these lives? May you might even use us, who are troubled people at times, to speak truth in their life about the gospel. What if we prayed that? And then he glorified himself. Verse 15 says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What did he just command? Folks, what calls us to pray prayers like that is we love, and because we love our Savior, we want to obey him. Then he goes on and says this, verse 16. He said, because you got to think, these disciples are, man, where's the power going to be to do these great works? So we pray on you, but God, we're still here. How are you going to move in us? How are you going to do that? Verse 16, he says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's a clue. This Greek word for another means not just another, but another of the same kind. In other words, the Holy Spirit shares the same character and quality as the divine Christ. They're of the same essence. And this word helper is parakletos. It literally means to call alongside, to help, to counsel, to encourage. That is, he's going to send someone to y'all who's going to come alongside of you to help, to counsel, to encourage. And then he says this, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but he gets this, you know him. That is, you and I who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit. He says, for he will dwells with you, and he will be in you. And now, because of where we're at in the timeline, the Holy Spirit resides in us. I tell you this, because there's not a trouble, and there's not a difficulty, there's not anxiety or fear, and there's not a work of God that God calls you to that he is not in us presently to empower us to accomplish. You have a helper. This week at VBX, I was talking to one of our church family members out there helping, and I was talking about the mission trip to Colombia. When you go on a mission trip, you like keep talking about it for like weeks and months, all right? So those of you who hear us talk about it, just put up with us, okay? But as I was talking to him, how the trips like this stretch us, and they take us out of our comfort zones. And he kind of turned around and questioned me, and he says, it stretches you? Pointing to me, because I'm the pastor, right? He says, it stretches you? I said, yeah, it stretches me. Let me tell you something. I still get nervous about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. I still get nervous every single, you can ask my wife about this. I still get nervous every Sunday that I come to speak here. When I was in Colombia, I don't know why he does it this way, but he came the night before, and he tells me this night, and he says, oh, by the way, tomorrow night, can you speak at the celebration service? Yes, Jeff, I will do that. I went back that night. I got on my knees beside the bed, and I planted my face into that bed, and I said, God, you got to show me what to talk about. You know, when I walk up here and I speak, one of the things I'm praying for, all right, I may look calm and collected, but I am praying, Lord, your Holy Spirit has to empower me to do the work you're calling me to do. And by the way, that's a good place to be. Because you don't want me getting up here speaking in the power of Matt Reynolds. You don't want that. Amen. That's right. That should be a hearty amen. And Christ has not left you here to do his work in your own power and your own strength. Some of y'all need, even in the midst of your troubles and difficulties, you need to step into the purposes of God. Pray for what only he can do. Be motivated by love and obedience to the Savior. And then expect empowerment from the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purposes for his glory. Amen. Oh, Midlothian Bible Church. God wants to do his works in you. He wants to do great works, folks. Just trust his word. Go after him to accomplish his purposes. Dear God, we come and we praise you. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers here when they're hot because our air conditioning is not cool enough, that they're still leaning into you. They're still listening to your word. And Lord, I pray that you now will take them that they might lean a little bit further, that they might step out in faith, and they might endeavor to do the work that you are calling them to do, which is to glorify you and make disciples. Lord, help them to realize that it may not look like how I do it, because you haven't gifted everyone like me. You've gifted us differently. But Lord, I pray they step out in faith and dependence, calling upon you to give them the boldness to accomplish the work, to work together with other believers, to glorify you and to make disciples. Lord, let us not miss out on that purpose. Raise up the believers in your church to be used of you, to magnify your name, and to be used of you to do miraculous works of the transformation of lives for your glory. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that we can be a part of this. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.